Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodesson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part 2 of Fools for Christ's Sake. As we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 6, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Paul says, I'm using myself and Apollos as an illustration here. I'm trying to get this point across to you. It seems here like Paul is graciously avoiding naming the people that are actually engaged in this activity in Corinth. So you see his mercy here. He's merciful in that he's using himself and Apollos as illustrations, evidently to protect some from the shame and the embarrassment. But he says that I've transferred these things to myself and to Apollos that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Not to think beyond what is written. Here Paul is seemingly referring to what is written about man in the scriptures. Now, in this epistle so far, remember, he's quoted several times from the Old Testament. And the passages that he's quoted from, some of them from Job, some of them from the Psalms, from Isaiah as well, they're all passages that have talked about, you know, the problems with the wisdom of men, the weaknesses of men, the frailty, the sinfulness of man. So Paul's just reminding them to keep the right perspective on people, keep the biblical perspective. And again, the biblical perspective is simply we're all sinners saved by grace. Don't go beyond what is written. So Paul says, remember that. Don't in your head imagine that somebody's anything other than what is written about men. We all have feet of clay. And that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. And here's the critical question here, the great question in verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You see, that's the whole thing. Paul says, why are you puffed up against each other? Why are you preferring one over another? Why are you thinking this one's superior to that one? He says, the reality is God's the one who's made these distinctions. And all of these people that you are wanting to elevate and you're wanting to idolize and all of this, these are people that have just been gifted by God, just like you've been gifted by God. You see, all that we have, Paul is making it clear here, all that we have, all that we use for ministry, all that produces fruit and brings what appears to be success, all of that is God's gift. It comes to us from the Lord. And if we received it from the Lord, why would we boast as if we had not received it? Now, this is a problem that occurs many times over. But you know, rather than have to get humbled, let's just not go there. Let's just remember. Let's remember that, you know, whatever we do, whatever successes we have, whatever blessings come, all of this stuff is because of the Lord. We received it from Him, and that's what Paul is wanting the Corinthians to get Get this into your head. It's not a contest between me and Apollos. It's not who's better. It's about the call of God and faithfulness to the call of God. Paul now in verse 8, he begins to really kind of sarcastically rebuke them at this point. And he says to them, he says, "You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ." Now, see what Paul is doing. You see, this is the bottom line problem with the Corinthians was they wanted acceptance from the world. They wanted to be considered wise. They wanted to be considered, you know, right up there with those rhetoricians who could really, you know, they could speak so cleverly and so wonderfully. They wanted acceptance from the world is basically what they wanted. And Paul says to them, this is where you are. You're at this place. You're full. You're rich. You're reigning as kings. He's speaking tongue in cheek, but that was their ambition. But then he goes to contrast the apostles. Now, of course, in God's eyes, the apostles are the guys. So they've got the whole thing backwards. They're thinking that the world's approval is the thing that is the best thing. And Paul is showing them, no, that's not it at all. It's the exact opposite from that. And, you know, this same thing has been repeated over and over and over and over and over again historically. This is what always happens. The church, and quite often the leaders of churches, they want the approval of the world. They want to be seen as intellectual. They want to be seen as, you know, just capable. And, you know, that whole idea that this whole thing is of God and give glory to God is something that goes against the grain of sinful human nature. They don't want to be thought of like that. So they gravitate toward those things are going to impress people. And this is how what we call liberalism pervades the church. Liberalism is, at the end of the day, it's ultimately, it's an effort to be approved of by the world. And when you look at what we would call today liberal Christianity is right there in the same place that the world is at in regard to all of the issues and the views on the various things. I mean, you just, you know, you can't even make a distinction between the position of the world and the position on the church, of the church on so many things, because they're just right alongside one another. And we see this happening today, again and again, over and over. And now gay marriage is the new thing, and there are many in churches today that are coming along, and, well, we don't want the world to think we're old-fashioned or outdated, or we don't want them to think that we're behind the times or we're unsophisticated or unscientific. And so they're on board with all that. They're buying into it. And the same is true with, you know, all of the evolutionary theory and all of that kind of thing. You know, we don't want the world to think that we're so stupid as to think God created everything, just spoke it into existence. So we're going to go ahead and come alongside with and agree that, well, you know, yes, evolution's probably a reality. God probably did use it in billions of years. And you'll find Christian people, you know, some genuinely Christian people are even, you know, that's the vocabulary that they're using. That's the position that they're taking. But quite often it's because they don't want to be looked at as backward or just out of touch with reality. So it's this need for the world's approval that always brings the problems. And that's what the problem was with the Corinthians. But Paul says, we the apostles. He says God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle. The word spectacle is the Greek word from which we get our word theater. And so Paul is saying we've been put on display like in the theater for the world to observe us and to scoff at us and to mock us. And from the world's standpoint, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. See, the Corinthians were like, oh, well, you're that Paul guy. No, we're not really into him anymore. This is our guy over here. Listen to him. He's really smart. He's got a lot of wisdom. Listen to one of his speeches. He's so amazingly clever and articulate. Oh, Paul, no, he's not our man. To them, Paul was looking a bit foolish because of their inflated view of human wisdom. But you know, human wisdom is so faulty. It's so inconsistent. It's so, in the end, foolish. And, you know, it's astounding the things that people come up with and the things that they believe that they think are sophisticated. And now, you know, the buzzword today is progressive and, you know, the progressive people. And that's kind of the contrast today. You don't want to be thought of as not progressive, right? Not progressive is outdated, old-fashioned, out of style. Man, we want to be progressive. We want to keep moving forward. That's the buzzword today, progressive. But you look at the ideas of these so-called progressive people, and they're the same stupid ideas that other people have had in previous generations and have implemented them, and they've ruined everybody's lives. But now we're going to do it again. That, to me, I don't get. I just do not get it. How do people fall for this stuff? I don't know. But God help us not to fall for it. If we are considered fools for Christ, well, that's the way it is. So be it. If it's a foolish thing to believe in a God who could speak the world into existence, then I'm going to be in the category of the fool. Because to me, that just seems like the way it is. I watched a debate the other night between William Lane Craig, who is an amazing debater, and an atheist. His credential that he's ranked the number 11th atheist in the world. He didn't make the top 10, but he was right there. He was at 11. His name is Alex Rosenberg. And Dr. Craig got up and he laid out these 8 points that were just, you know, very good points. And then, you know, Rosenberg gets up to respond, and what he immediately tries to do is dismiss all of Craig's points because he can't answer them. And he wants to take the focus off of what Craig has said, and he wants to belittle all that. He says, oh, those are the same arguments he has on the internet, and everybody knows that those have been answered 100 times over. He didn't bother to try to answer any of them because the reality is he couldn't. And then he wanted to explain his view about things, and quite frankly, his view was just absolutely ridiculous. But I guess you have to be super smart to believe that ridiculous things are not ridiculous. I don't know how that works, but that's apparently what the case is. But remember, like we've already seen in the second chapter, we speak a wisdom. It's not the wisdom of this world, but it is a wisdom. We don't have to be ashamed of God's word, God's truth. Fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, as the offscouring of all things. And this word offscouring is as the scraping of the mud off of a person's shoe. Paul says that's how we're thought of. That's how the apostles were thought of in their generation, at their time. The Corinthians recoiled at that. The idea that we're going to be popular as Christians is a false idea. And the idea that the world's going to accept us or agree with us or think that our positions are good, it's just, you know, it's just not a realistic view of the way things are. Now, thank God that there are times when, you know, people will listen to reason and respond to reason, and thank God that he has raised up from within his people like Dr. Craig that I just mentioned, who are brilliant people who can argue the case for God's existence and the resurrection of Jesus. And thank God for all of that. And thank God that some people are moved by those things. But we shouldn't be surprised that the majority remains in the position of skepticism, because that's where the heart of man is. That is the sinful heart of man. It's resistant to God. It's in rebellion to God. People don't want to believe that God is and that Jesus is who he claimed to be. They don't want to believe it because it's inconvenient, because it will interfere with their lives. So this was the view that was generally held regarding the apostles. And Paul says in verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you. So he's using irony here. He's being sharp with them, but he says, look, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. So he's speaking to them out of love. He's rebuking them. He's showing them the folly of their whole view. He says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Paul says, I am telling you this as a father to his children. You've got all these people who want to be your instructors, 10,000 instructors in Christ. The idea that Paul's kind of getting at here is that there might be people out there that want to instruct you, but they don't want to father you. They are happy for you to be part of their audience, but they have no desire to actually personally minister to you or pastor you or care for you. Paul says, I am your father. I begot you through the gospel. I'm going to tell you what you don't want to hear because you need to hear it. I'm not saying these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I'm warning you. And he says, imitate me. Follow my example. Now, Paul was, by all accounts, a brilliant man. There's nobody in history who thinks that Paul was anything less than brilliant. He was a brilliant, brilliant man. But of course, even that he considered as rubbish. All of that, he just said, I consider all of these things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul was putting all of his stock in the calling of God, the gifting of God. He wasn't putting it even in his own brilliance. But he could easily hold his own with any of the philosophers or that group of people of his day. But Paul was, at the end of the day, he was a humble man. And he knew, as he's been saying over and over again, that Christ was the one who was to receive the glory, that he never wanted to do anything that would detract from Jesus. He wanted to make sure that whatever was happening, Jesus was the one who was getting recognized and honored through it. And so he tells them, you can imitate me. That's the way he approached things. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up. Puffed up meaning prideful. As though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Shall I come, or what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness. So Paul is saying, I'm coming. Do you want me to come? What kind of attitude do you want me to come in? If you're going to remain in your haughty position, then I'm going to have to come with a rod. If you're going to be humble, I can come in the spirit of gentleness. But notice this thing he says here. He says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You see, the kingdom of God is not, it's not about words merely. Of course, the word of God, but the word of God comes with power. Human philosophy is about words with no power. Human philosophy is words with no power. There's no power behind men's philosophies. They've never had the power to transform a life. They've never had the power to alter the course of a nation for good. There's no power. But the gospel, that's where the power is. And the kingdom of God came not in word. Now, again, going back to where we originally started, they were getting all wrapped up in the words. This guy's such a great speaker. Oh, did you hear the way he said that? But in the end, there was no transformation. There's no transformation. But then Paul comes with a simple, straightforward message that it doesn't sound as clever as these guys do, but look at the results. Look at what happens to people who come under the authority of the Word of God. And let's remember that in our day. In the end, it's about the power of God to transform lives. That's what we're aiming at. And our objective in teaching the Bible and preaching the gospel is really primarily to just get it out there as clearly as we possibly can and let it do its work. And that's what it does. Whenever the Word of God is unleashed upon a culture, it does its job. It was Luther back in the, you know, the Reformation period, back in the 1500s, who said regarding himself and his partner in ministry there, Philip Melanchthon, he said, Melanchthon and I sat in the pub and drank a beer. They were Germans, so they could do that. While the Word of God dismantled the papacy. The one thing that he did do that was the right thing and the thing that needed to be done, Luther translated the Bible into the vernacular and he let it loose in the culture. That's what he did. And that's what brought the changes. That's what brought the transformation. But that's what the Word of God does. When the Word of God is simply unleashed, it comes with power, and it transforms whole nations because it changes individuals. It changes us from the inside out. That's the glory of the gospel. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We've got the power of God. And as we look at our world today, and as we look at our country today, and as we see the crazy things that are going on, let's not give up hope that there is not yet another season where God will let his word loose across our land, where he will let his word loose across our land, and it will do its powerful work of transforming individual lives and families and communities. And there's no reason to believe that it couldn't happen again in the days ahead. So let's hold on to that hope. Let's remember that it's God who's given us what we've got, and let's be thankful for it, and let's use what he's given us for his glory.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian continues with part one of The Humbling of the World. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, Fools for Christ's Sake. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0190. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.